We'll start off with Daniel chapter 12.
Well, Daniel.
12 verse 2 is the key verse.
Yeah. This is on the screen too, then.
So this is talking about a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, and your people being delivered, everyone was written in the book. Verse 2 says, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So I've got a couple of important words there. Sleeping in the dust of the earth is a concept we've come across in quite a few of the verses. Rachel mentioned the metaphor of sleeping relating to death. So there's those who are dead in the dust of the earth shall awake. And so this is about the first verse that we've had that's talking about resurrection. So there's the opposite of death is life, the opposite of dying is rising, the opposite of falling asleep is waking up.
Mm. So it's that. Like it says many. It doesn't say all. Mm. Why is that?
There is a view that says not everybody is going to be raised. We'll come to some verses later on which talk about the resurrection being at the return of Christ. So Jesus returns from heaven, the dead are raised, and then people are gathered for the judgment. And while this verse doesn't mention the judgment itself, it talks about two different outcomes.
Exactly.
So the judgment is sort of implied there, although it's not specifically mentioned. So some end up with everlasting life, and some end up with everlasting contempt. And to answer Mary's question, there are some passages in Scripture, which we can have a look at now if you want, that hint at the fact that not everybody that's ever lived will necessarily be raised for judgment. So we might go there now, and then we'll come back.
So there's not a resurrection for the just and the unjust.
There is a resurrection for the just and the unjust.
So that
is in Acts chapter 24, verse 15. So we'll go there on the way. So the Apostle Paul says, I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So the righteous will be raised and given everlasting life.
Yep.
The unjust or the wicked will be raised and will be punished. Mm-hmm. And there seems to be a third category of people who are neither just or unjust in the terms that are expressed there. So let's have a look at Psalm 49, which I think is probably the most detailed passage that talks about that. So we'll go to Psalm 49, and there are a couple of others as well. This is not a major part of the topic, but just of interest. Now, it's verse 12 and 20 are the verses that have the key message in it. So he's talking here about none can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom. The redemption of their souls is costly, that they should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. The wise man dies, likewise the fool, etc. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honour, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And then we go on to, like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them. Their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. So the person writing the psalm is saying, God's going to get me out of the grave, but as for these people, they die and they perish.
Sorry? They're not redeemed, are they?
No, no.
So there's a difference. Some people can be redeemed and others not.
So do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honour, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. So that's one verse. It's not a strong proof, but it's just introducing the idea. One of them that gives a stronger contrast is Isaiah chapter 26.
And like this, Michael, in this one it says, who does not understand.
Yes.
Now, I think that's really important.
Yes.
Because it seems the other verses that talk about raising people for resurrection, just and unjust, that there is an understanding.
Yes.
If there are people who have never heard the gospel, God is not going to punish them for something they didn't know.
Yeah.
Because that's not just.
Yeah, that's right. That's the logic of the of having this third category. But in that sense, they're neither righteous nor wicked from the fact that they never
know.
Yeah. God's not going to punish people who don't know. This idea about hellfire for people who've never heard the gospel just doesn't
matter. It's not comfortable, is it?
And we're only humans.
Yeah. Now, this passage here is talking about nations that have had dominion over Israel. Now, verse 13. Our Lord our God, masters beside you have had dominion over us, but by you only we make mention of your name. They are dead, they will not live. They are deceased, they will not rise. Therefore you have punished and destroyed them and made all their memory to perish. So again, fairly clear language.
They will not rise.
They will not rise.
And there is a bunch of people that don't hear as well.
Whereas a bit further down in the chapter, verse 19, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So it sounds like there's a category of people who die and don't get raised, and there's another category of people who die and who do get raised. So that's just...
Raised and judged.
Are they different in the Hebrew? Like that verse there, your dead men. Are they a dead then, or are they deceived dead?
I would imagine that it's the same.
Well, if it's a dead body, I'd say it's a dead dead. Yeah.
They're dead. Yeah. No, but dead forever, never rising.
The difference is, I think these are God's people, your dead.
Yes.
Shall live. Whereas those other people were others who weren't.
Yeah, well, these dead, but sleep. The others are dead.
They sleep and they don't wake up.
Yeah.
Everlasting dead.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. So there is a difference.
Yeah,
you're right. Yeah.
Sort of got three categories then, haven't we?
Yeah, that's the way that it seems.
The unjust and the ones that are
not going to be found. I mean, I wouldn't be particularly upset if somebody said, no, there's only two. But it's kind of like a jigsaw puzzle. You've got these verses and you try to fit them together so that they all work. Yeah. All right, so let's have a look at another death and resurrection passage in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. And this is Jesus speaking. Actually, we'll go back a bit further. This is quite an interesting passage. So, verse 21, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And then it talks about the Son judging. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life.
That's now.
So that's talking about one category of people. He who hears my word and believes in me has eternal life, has passed from death into life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So he's saying that was what was happening in his day. So dead people were hearing the voice of the Son of God, but hang on. We know that the dead people can't hear anything. So what's going on here?
Spiritually dead.
So spiritually dead people hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear have eternal life, have everlasting life, have passed from death into life.
So they don't get judged at all.
Well,
it says they do not come under judgment.
Yeah, I wonder whether that means they don't come under condemnation. Because we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but we don't come into judgment in terms of being condemned. So verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And these next couple of verses is why we're here. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming. Remember it said before, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice and those who hear will live. Similar language, but slightly different meaning. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So the first thing was saying, people who were spiritually dead in the time of Jesus heard his message and came to life. This is saying when he comes back, the people who are physically dead in the graves will hear his voice and come out. And again, it doesn't mention the judgment seat specifically, but it's talking about the two different outcomes. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation.
That'll be a sight to see, won't it?
Absolutely.
All the graves on earth.
And so that's very similar to what Daniel was saying. And often Jesus says things which are very similar, or word for word for Daniel. Daniel said, those that were in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So it's a very similar idea, both giving the same picture.
And Michael, it says here, his voice here, so if that could account for that possible third category, that those who don't know the voice could not wake up because they wouldn't know the voice.
Wouldn't know who it is.
My sheep know my voice.
Okay, any thoughts or questions, comments? And then we've got a real live example. is Lazarus.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, and they send a message to the Lord. He whom you love is sick. Jesus said this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And we'll learn what that means in a little while. So Jesus stayed two more days where he was, and then he gets going to Judea, which is where Lazarus is. And he says to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And they say, oh, well, if he's having a rest, then he's going to get better then, isn't he? And but Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So that's a very clear scripture showing that sleep is equivalent to death in that sense. So he said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So when he gets there, Lazarus has been there in the tomb for 4 days, and Martha comes out and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's got the faith, even after he's been dead 4 days, that Jesus could bring him back. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Mm. But then he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And one possible meaning of this, and I'd be interested in your comments, your thoughts on this, is that of the faithful, of the righteous who end up getting everlasting life, there are two categories. One of them is the righteous that have died. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. So the righteous that have died and get raised again. But then we know that there will be people who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord. So whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So it's possible that he's talking about the two categories. The righteous that have died and will be raised again, or the righteous who are still alive when he comes, yeah. And they will never die.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay, and I'm not sure that we need to go any further with... And then, of course, verse 43, Lazarus come forth and... Jesus said, loose him and let him go.
And what did Lazarus say about his experience of being dead for 4 days?
Nobody asked him, did they?
Well, there's nothing said about it.
Yeah.
I'm sure he probably did get asked, but there probably wasn't anything to report.
Well, he probably was just asleep.
There's nothing reported, so it's not like he ripped those bandages off and said, wow.
Why did you bring me back here? I was in such a lovely place.
That would have been cruel, wouldn't it?
It would have, yeah. And that was one of the reasons why we went through those verses before, of how David and Hezekiah and various people felt about dying. Mm. They weren't saying, I can't wait
Nobody's
to
thrilled about
go to the better place. Mm. It's like, you know, we all instinctively know that death is actually like, the Bible talks about it as being the last enemy that will be destroyed.
Yeah.
We kind of know it's a, it's a bad thing. But, there's those beliefs which...
Yeah, I imagine Lazarus would have certainly been rather annoyed if he had been enjoying
four days
in paradise.
And
if he had witnessed all sorts of things,
yeah,
I imagine
he would have said it. You wouldn't have to ask him, he'd be bursting.
Instead of reading the writings of Paul, we'd probably be reading the writings of Lazarus as well.
We used to say when we were young, everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die.
Oh, okay. That's showing the sort of the tension between the two ideas.
These suicide bombers, they have no hesitation to get you going to heaven, don't they?
Yes, but what are they going to get there when they get to heaven?
Not for the woman. 70
virgins.
For the
woman, it's because life isn't worth living on earth, that some of the suicide bombers. I've read some of the books.
Some of the women are suicide bombers because life on earth is not worth living. They'd rather be dead.
And
that's
the reality.
Yeah.
I've
read
some of what they've written.
Yeah. Okay, so let's have a look at a couple of passages that specifically talk about the resurrection at Jesus' return. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18. And again, this is also incidentally talking about how the believers in that day viewed death, which is all part of the picture. So let's... Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain, we were talking about them just before, until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. There's no advantage in being alive and remain when Jesus comes. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
There's other scriptures that says he will come like a thief in the night, though.
There are.
There it says he's coming with a trumpet and a shout and all sorts of archangels. Is he coming twice? No.
That's a really good question.
Who it is that's he's coming to?
Actually, it's in the next chapter. Those of you that have got your Bibles open might even be on the same page.
Yeah.
It talks about
verse 2, chapter 5.
Does. So, concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night.
Yeah.
For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So it's saying that for those that are ready, he's not coming as a thief because we've been expecting him. It's for the people that are not expecting him that he comes as a thief. So it's like he comes unexpectedly. It's not sort of, yes, he's going to come on September the 29th.
Yes. For people who don't believe in him. It'll
but when he comes, there's a number of scriptures, like the one that we were just looking at, that make it very clear that it's a glorious, loud, spectacular event. That every eye will see him. Yeah, yeah.
But for people who don't want him, because they think he's going to take away something they want,
or don't like
a thief, isn't
he? Yeah, yeah, true. Yeah.
That section in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, I used to be part of a small home study group. There was an elderly lady there, and we used to love to go over this stuff. She asked me to, if I would speak at her funeral, but I was on the data upstairs doing the computer stuff, so I got the pastor who was doing the funeral service.
Yes.
To actually read that section, because I knew how much she liked it.
Yeah.
But I was so annoyed because he knew my feelings about the resurrection of the dead.
Yes.
When he read that section out,
yes,
he elaborated on it to insert, she's up in heaven now.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. So I was really annoyed about that.
And that's this passage, that's another really good example. You know, before the passage from John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions, that's where you go when you die. Where does it say anything about dying? Well, it doesn't.
No.
And so it's like, oh, this is the passage that proves that you go to heaven, you know, when Jesus comes back, or when you die, or whatever. It's like, so where does it say anything about heaven here?
It says that
the Lord descends from heaven, but it talks about clouds, it talks about air. Where is it?
Caught up together.
And the up.
Take that word up.
The up is not actually an integral part. It just means to be caught away.
Oh, yeah.
So, caught again, together. When somebody's showing you a verse that says, here's the proof, then think, okay, now what's the question? Is that subject actually being talked about here? You know, that's really, it's really important.
Caught up together, go to heaven.
No, it
clouds.
Says, caught to meet the Lord in the air.
Yeah.
Yeah. Above the earth, anyway.
Well, if Christ is reigning as king from Jerusalem and they're going to ever be with the Lord, they need to be where he is, not floating around in the air.
Well, it's interesting. We which are alive and remain shall be caught away together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord, and literally it's into the air. And So we've effectively got people all around the world who are alive and remain or have been raised, and it talks about the angels going out and gathering the elect in Matthew 24. And this was a passage that sort of puzzled me until I put it together with this one here. So Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. All the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and it's the trumpet that raises the dead, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of
heaven
to the, and it's
one,
like,
end, what, one end of the ear to the other.
What do you mean? What do you mean, heaven?
Sky.
And of course, absolutely. Yeah. And so, if you've got people all around the world who have been caught up in clouds into the air to meet the Lord, and then as Mary was saying, Jesus is in Jerusalem, they're sitting on the throne, and all the nations are gathered before him. They're being gathered from one end of the sky to the other, because that's how they're transported to the... So it's like it all fits together.
Mm. Yeah. What version have you got there?
What, New King James?
Because that in the Authorized version, there's nothing about heaven at all.
No.
In verse 31?
Yeah.
No. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory.
Next verse.
Next verse.
No, hang on. Which chapter are you in?
30.
Read verse 31.
I think you're in chapter 25, are you?
Oh,
no,
yeah.
You're reading verse 30. You're reading verse 30. Read the next verse. Back.
31.
24, verse 31.
I'm reading 25.
Yeah.
It's a good one, too. We like this. Gosh, that's right. It's almost the same verse.
Well, effectively, he then gives a whole series of parables and then comes back to the same point and carries on. Which
is getting silly in his old age, isn't he?
It doesn't say about heaven's or air, and mine just says we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep, so we don't come before them.
That's right. So the dead are raised first, and
good.
Then we're all gathered together. So it makes no difference. Yeah. And that's really what that passage in Thessalonians, where it seems to have been written because people were concerned. I would expect that
they're going to miss out. Yeah,
In the time from when Jesus came first to now, there's been maybe 10 or 20 years.
Yeah.
And some of the brothers and sisters have died in the meantime. And it's like, this is terrible. Does that mean they've missed out on their...
Yeah.
And he's saying, no, look, don't worry. There's no...
Take comfort in this.
Yeah,
so
it makes no
difference.
It's
meant to make us feel happy about it.
That word coming, even the Hebrew, it's a going and coming. It's not just coming.
Which one's that?
That word 30, where we just left.
Oh, Matthew.
Yeah. It's a going and coming. It's not... It's a movement.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Right. All right, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, which is another passage that talks about sleeping and waking up and Jesus coming. And
he's made very sure that people aren't too worried about death, hasn't he? Because he's given us an awful lot of scriptures all over the place.
Well, it really is a major issue, isn't it?
Well,
the
main enemy, isn't it?
Well,
can be a bit scary.
In fact, I think we might even read about that shortly, the last enemy.
Mm.
So, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have, here we have it again, fallen asleep. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive.
Mm.
But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming.
Mm.
And then it talks about him reigning until he's put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death.
Yeah.
And I think right at the end of Revelation chapter 20, it talks about death being thrown into the lake of fire, which I suspect is symbolic.
Destroyed.
Death is a very intangible thing. Okay, any questions or comments on all of that? I think the going further down.
Coming up to verse 15?
Yeah, we're heading there.
Yeah.
So, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why is that?
It
represents
mortal life.
Corruption.
I
was just looking at
51. Well, Jesus was flesh and blood, so
why can't, it's impossible for flesh and blood to inherit the kingdom of God? Because how long does the kingdom of God last?
Forever, isn't it?
So how long does flesh and blood last?
Not that long.
Which is why flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption.
Very good point. I've never seen that before. Yeah. You can't inherit something that lasts forever, can you?
That's right. No. That's right. Yeah. And that shows what the word inherit means. Yeah. Like, you know, presumably at the beginning, in the initial stages of the kingdom of God, there'll be mortal men and women who are there that are, you know, after Jesus comes, but they're not inheriting the kingdom until they're made incorruptible.
Mm. Yeah.
Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all, there we have it again, sleep.
Not all die, yeah.
But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Mm-hmm. And so that's
so
actually
raised immortal, incorruptible, different to immortal.
It's talking about the actual split second in which we are changed, when this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal puts on immortality. And I understand that the Greek there is talking about the very, very smallest unit of time that you could possibly imagine. One moment we're mortal standing before Christ at the judgment seat, and the next moment the change has taken place and we're immortal.
It's a Greek word, atomos. Mm. Like okay. Atom, which means invisible.
Mm. Awesome. Tiny. Yeah, great.
Just a blink of an eye.
Mm.
It sort of describes, it's the same language as Thessalonians, isn't it? The call of the dead from the grave is with a trumpet. And so it's in a moment the dead come to life, and that same sort of transformation takes effect at the judgment afterwards.
So when this corruptible
thing, when you really think about it, isn't it?
Well, it seems to me that this is the key.
Mm.
It's the change from the way we are now to the way we can be for eternity. That all of the rest is interesting, and whether we die or whether we don't, and raised or whatever. It's like, but it's actually the change that's the thing. That's the reward.
Is it Paul that says, "Eye has not seen, and yet yes. the things that God has prepared for those"?
1 Corinthians 2. Yeah.
So it's beyond marvelous.
Beyond imagination. Yeah. That's actually a quote from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's also a quote from Isaiah. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just like in Ecclesiastes, it said, for us to do what we're doing with all our might, because there is no work or knowledge or in the grave where you're going, Paul finishes this by saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord.
There's a purpose to it. Michael, can I just finish off that quote in 1 Corinthians 2, the part that usually isn't quoted? You know what I mean?
I
you want to do
mean.
It.
Yes.
But how about you do it?
Yes, I will go there.
Because that is a very commonly quoted one at funerals, but unfortunately the pastors or ministers do not finish Paul's quote. They don't finish what he explains. And it's really sad. They use it of heaven, and it's not what it's talking about.
All right, so as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. And so what it's saying is, as far as I can see, and Mary will correct me if I'm wrong.
No, you're right.
Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man.
Mortal man.
The things which God has prepared for those who love him. And when man thinks up what might be the things that God has prepared for them, then it's different.
It's rubbish, it's harps and clouds. But
God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, because the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And this is getting back to the point that Mary's made a few times today, is that it all comes back to our relationship with God, to our seeking of God. Because God knows what he has in store for us, and he's prepared to share that with us if we've got that heart that really, really wants to know. So,
it's not a mystery, like they often quote at funerals. Oh, no one knows what wonderful things are happening in heaven. Well, actually, it's not what it says.
So let's go back to Isaiah 25.
Sorry, Michael.
Which is where that quote, some of that quote in Corinthians came from. And this is a picture of the outcome of the judgment seat. In this mountain, it's talking about Mount Zion or Jerusalem. In this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. So he's describing the reward in terms of this lavish beer, a party. He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And the picture that I get here is that it's like the whole of mankind has got this shroud covering us, because we're all subject to death. And so Jesus returns, and for those that are deemed righteous, he effectively takes that veil away, takes the shroud away. He will swallow up death forever. And that's that change from mortal to immortal, which takes place in the twinkling of an eye.
And the wiping away tears from all faces is in Revelation 2, isn't it?
Let's go there. Revelation 21.
When death is removed in this nature, we won't
need to. You see that? There are so many good places to finish. We'll probably finish a number of times.
We're great finishers.
Okay, so a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." That's the quote. "There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Right, any final questions, comments, thoughts?
Another one to throw in there is end of Hebrews chapter 11.
Mm. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11.
The famous Hall of Faith.
There's a passage, a verse on the way through where he's talking about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and he says these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Mm-hmm. And there we go right through to the end of the chapter. Of whom the world was not worthy. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And so that's where, whether people have been dead for 4,000 years like Abraham, or whether we're still alive when he comes, makes absolutely no difference.
Let's read the NIV rendering of that. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So they're not in heaven, are they?
No, they're waiting for us. Yeah.
They haven't been made perfect yet. They haven't yet received the promise. Yeah, that's a really good point.